The answer of a good conscience.
The answer of a good conscience, you probably realize this is the words of the Apostle Paul in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 16. And Paul says here, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man." Paul at this time was before Felix, the Roman governor, and he was telling them that he had done nothing worthy of imprisonment or death, but that his defense concerned only his faith towards God and God's word. And you know, brethren, this should be our same defense as well. When we examine this, the word conscience here, we want this afternoon to examine this for a while and see how it applies in our lives. Paul, as we do, or we must do, is to have a desire to always have a conscience void of offense towards our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, our brethren, and all with whom we come in contact with. Webster's dictionary says of this word conscience, knowledge or feeling, sense or moral judgment, a knowledge or feeling of right or wrong. And here in the Acts text, it means a co-knowledge with oneself. That inward realization of right or wrong that either excuses or accuses one. Now, looking to Webster again, the word conscience, if we divided the word, the two words, con means to direct the course of science or knowledge. Conscience. Let's look at three now good examples of conscience. Ones who had how their conscience was exercised. The first, of course, was our first parents in the Garden of Eden. After disobeying God and heeding the serpent, we read in Genesis 3, verses 7 to 10, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Now God knew where he was, of course. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." If you look at this word naked, Adam's conscience told him that he had done wrong, and now he needed a covering. He had learned the difference between right and wrong. In Adam, there was this inward realization which convicted him. We have done wrong, and we were afraid. Genesis 3:10 again. Here's the example of a good conscience. We have another example also in 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. Here David was in a cave hiding from Saul when Saul came in during the night. And being in the back of the cave, Saul's men did not know that David and his men were back there. During the night, David was able to go forward and cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But it bothered his conscience because he said that Saul was God's anointed. Here his conscience, it bothered him that he had done what he had done. Now the third picture of a good conscience we want to see is in John 8:9. Now brethren, this probably you're going to tell me is spurious and not here, but the principle applies, and therefore we are going to use it. Here the scribes and the Pharisees were testing our Lord. But his answer was, "He that is without sin among you." Now this was because of a woman who was taken in adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to test our Lord, but his answer was, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And they all went away. Here their conscience, and we can take this as a good example. Their conscience condemned them because they all knew that they sinned. But it is also possible that we might have a bad or uneducated conscience, even a seared conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read by Timothy, he says that some in latter days would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, it's very possible, my dear brethren, and we think it's very true, that these latter times are our times. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, we read, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled." Now again, if we went back to this word conscience, it means to direct the course of knowing. We read, it was the apostles' complete aim always to have this inward sense to guide his every action. So we ask ourselves, do we always have this inward sense to guide us? We read, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Acts 23:1. The Greek word synandesis, or moral consciousness. Each and every day, we want to have our conscience exercised along the lines of justice, or mercy, and love. For the apostle says that he exercised himself, and this would be better read if we went back again. "Herein do I always practice as an art to have a good conscience." How do we act every day? Do we practice each day to have a good conscience? How can we do this? To practice, we must go to God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. But we know that we make mistakes. Perhaps we must ask ourselves, is it possible to always have a good conscience towards God, but not towards man? Yeah, it's possible. Here we must go to the scriptures again. They must always be our guide. We know that we can't fool God in any way. As we daily try to fulfill our consecration, our vows, our covenant of sacrifice, we will try to fulfill everything that would be approved by our loving Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. We will always strive to have a good, educated conscience. Now, in so doing, we'll practice. Make it an art to always have an educated conscience towards our fellow man as well as to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. Because nothing short of a full desire towards righteousness will ever be accepted. We must be examples. The Apostle Paul's words to Timothy are well to remember here. Be thou an example to the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. This is 1 Timothy 4:12. And like Timothy, we must be examples to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord Jesus, our brethren, and all others that we come in contact with. But we sin. Yes, no matter how hard we try, we will make mistakes. We will sin. But what say the scriptures? Thank God for some of these wonderful scriptures. We read in Psalms 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Almighty God imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And in Romans 8, 1, there is another scripture. And that is, there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a wonderful scripture. We see we are accounted as covered through the merit of Christ's blood. However, this does not excuse our mistakes or our slips. We must will, we must purpose ourselves right, and then seek forgiveness for our shortcomings through Christ Jesus. You know that we all have a safety valve. If it's working properly, it will guide and protect our walk. This safety valve, of course, is our conscience. However, as fallen human beings, we do not always do what is right. However, we are accounted now, through Christ Jesus, as being covered by the merit of his blood. This alone, though, does not excuse mistakes or slips. We must still will ourselves right. And as we seek forgiveness for any of our shortcomings, our slips, God will accept us through Christ. Someone might say, though, you know, not everybody has a good conscience. Some we find dull or indifferent to right or wrong. This is true, But there are several reasons that we can give for them. Environment is one. Being brought up in a godless surrounding. These do not properly understand the principles of right or wrong. But then secondly, there are also customs among our dear brethren and our friends, our neighbors. These customs are different forms of worship. And Jesus pointed to this class, and we read, they will, some of them, not all of them, of course, some of them will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming that they who kills you will think that he is offering service to God. John 16, verse 2. The Apostle Paul originally had an uneducated conscience. We do know this. As Saul, he was a Pharisee, and he believed it was right. Yes, he believed it was right to persecute the sect called Christians. In Acts 26, verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Once again, we see that there are some whose consciences become seared. This word seared is the thought of cauterized, that is, to render insensitive. The insensitive conscience was found, we find, in Ananias and Sapphira, where we read in Acts 5, 1-4, how these two lied to the Holy Spirit. Their safety valve, their conscience, was not working. They could fool others, perhaps, but not our Heavenly Father. We read in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. This brings us to education, to training our conscience. God's Word reveals what His conscience or will is for us and what is expected. Proverbs 4:4. Proverbs 4:4. Let the heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Again, Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Finally, John 8, 4. He that is of God heareth God's word. Therefore, in our education, we must keep our conscience very tender. Like Paul in his defense before King Agrippa, we read, for the king knoweth these things before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Now that word corner is very interesting because what it really means and refers to is that which is done secretly. How does conscience and purity work together to help us? A good conscience and purity always must be together. Titus 1:5, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But their mind and conscience are defiled. Now this word for pure has the meaning of clean. we see that those in covenant relationship are clean. For we read in John 15:3, "Now ye are clean," how? "Through the word which I have spoken unto you." However, can we always be absolutely clean? Can we always be absolutely pure? Only, brethren, in heart intentions. We read, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Psalms 24:1-4. In all this, though, we find a warning to keep ourselves pure in God's sight and in the sight of all we come in contact with. We must never become defiled, nor have a conscience that is dull, uneducated, or seared. You know, we can continually thank Almighty God for providing a covering for us for all our mistakes, a robe for all those unintentional sins or blemishes. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Oh, thank our Heavenly Father for all of this. Then again, if any one sin, we have now, we must remember that, again, thank our Heavenly Father, he has provided an advocate for us. Yes, with an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, though, but for the sins of the whole world. John 1 John 2:2. We not only have been cleansed and made pure by the Word, but we have been cleansed and made pure through Christ's blood. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according through the riches of his grace. This is Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 7. Hebrews 13:12 also reads, "There wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." For us, can you imagine this? He suffered without the gate. And because of this, all the world of mankind will have an opportunity to know him, to love him. We must keep ourselves clean and pure as we can. We should daily pray like the psalmist, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I will be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And you all know where that comes from, the 19th Psalm, verses 12 to 14. For this thing, the Christian's walk, dear brethren, is a walk of faith, is it not? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. A question might arise. Just how does an educated conscience treat one who is weak in faith? We've heard these things from this platform this week. The Apostle Paul answers, though, this question, and we go to Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. No. Here the Apostle talks about meats and days and judging. A truly educated conscience takes into consideration, as we have been told again from this platform, it takes into consideration differences, each other's differences, and it makes allowances for each who stands alone to God. He only knows the intimate thoughts and heart condition. By example, we may show an educated conscience by being living epistles. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. The apostle says here, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. We must be careful, then, dear brethren, not to put stumbling blocks in anyone's way. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify another. Romans 14:19. I really appreciated all of the discourses, and I know you did too. How they brought us closer to our God, to our Lord Jesus, to one another. We must balance our spiritual scales along the lines of justice and love. We use what is described as the golden rule, Matthew 7:12. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. That's 1 Timothy 1:5. How important is prayer? Again, we've heard how important it is from this platform. It's most important to have a good conscience. Prayer is true introspection. Not only do we open each new day invoking God's blessings and directions, but at the close there should be a time of reflection, self-examination as to what was done right and with a pure conscience. Did we go amiss? Did we fail to live as we have vowed? Did we treat everyone with respect? Did we treat everyone with mercy, love, and care? If there was failure in anything, we know that this is the time, each and every day, to go to the Father and ask for forgiveness through Christ Jesus for our cleansing. And then only can we look forward with confidence to a good conscience. May we always draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. In conclusion, my dear brethren, how well do our consciences work? We find then that this depends on how well we rule our spirit. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, we read, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." It has been rightly said, where there is a will, there is a way, either for good or evil. Our Almighty Heavenly Father will assist us through various agencies. For if the will says it must be done, it calls in needed and available help. And this sets in motion all faculties of mind and all of the entire being. The conscience is commanded to keep a vigilant watch over all the mental operations and the judgment under the influence of this conscience must decide as to righteousness or unrighteousness with respect to the will, which is under the same moral influence. You know, we know there are three departments of government: the legislative, which is the conscience, we believe, the judicial is our judgment, and the executive, which is the will. In every well-regulative or righteously ruled mind, all others of the faculties must make their appeals to this Congress. If we find that the will is weak, it will be irregular in its rulings, and the government will be unstable and at the mercy of passions and ambitions. But on the contrary, if the will be strong, then the conscience likely will be strong. And thereby the whole government will be strong. So in summary, the conscience must be educated through the Word of Almighty God. The conscience must be pure at all times, holy, clean. The conscience must be regulated by a strong will and in accordance with justice and love. And this then is the answer of a good conscience. So there, my dear brethren, we end as we started. Herein do I always exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. May this week, my dear brethren, have been a blessing for you all. May you leave here feeling how great it has been to be here with one another. Another general convention. May God bless each and every one of you and give you His blessings.